believe that never before in history has there been a time where we face so many choices. If you go shopping in a supermarket, you face a bewildering choice. In fact, if you go to a large Tesco's these days, you can choose from over 40,000 product lines. How long would it take you to look through all those? Maybe days. You could get lost in there wandering around. The car maker, Henry Ford, who invented the mass production line for car assembly, founded, of course, the Ford Motor Company. He famously said these words: "Any customer can have a car painted any color they like as long as it is black." Today, if you want a color match for the paint on your car, you choose from 125,000 different colors of car paint. Choices around us abound. There's no way we can even consider all the choices that are open to us. There are so many options. Price comparison websites prosper in an attempt to get us through the overload of choice, to filter down the thousands of options to just a few that we can reasonably manage. We live in a time of unparalleled choice. The question you face many times each day: what do you want? Even down to the choice of coffee when you go into Costa or Starbucks. Have you seen the cartoon of the person who goes in for their morning cup of coffee? The barista there asks them about their coffee. He says, "What do you want? Decaf, latte, mocha, frappe, cafe au lait, espresso, cappuccino, macchiato, skinny, soya, tall, grande." In the cartoon, the person stumps the counter and just says, "Just give me my coffee." We live in a world that's becoming swamped with choice, mushroom numbers of choice in all areas of our life, driven by marketeers' desire to satisfy the likes, the preferences, and the opinions of you and me. All the time, we're asked to give our opinion, a feedback form after every course. Every time you log on, an online survey pops up. I phone the bank and they ask me to complete a telephone survey following my call. Stopped in the high street for my opinion. Everyone's opinion is sought after. Opinion seems so important. Newspapers filled with writers' opinions, editors' opinions. Blogs swamp the internet. Opinions multiply and proliferate. In a society that's full, overflowing with opinions, the following words of Jesus seem to cut across our preoccupation with the importance of personal opinions. Hebrews 10 verse 7. "Here I am. I have come to do your will, O God." The writer to the Hebrews tells us Jesus quoted these words from the Psalms and appropriated them for himself. Jesus saw himself as coming into the world with the express purpose of doing the will of another, the opinion of another, of doing the will of God the Father. In other words, he wasn't interested in his own opinions. Jesus was interested in finding and doing the opinion of another, of his Father. Jesus' reason for being planted here on earth summed up in this one declaration: "Here I am, I've come to do your will, O God." That was his reason for being here. That was his reason for coming. That was his daily reason for living. And it was his reason for dying for each one of us. I'm gripped by that phrase. I've thought about it a lot. See, Jesus had a passion to live for the will of the Father. We're going to see this morning it was a burning desire to put down his own opinions, his own will, and to choose the will of his Father in heaven. But more than that, as I'm going to show you, God wants you and I to have the same attitude. That I would offer myself daily to God. That I will be able to say, "Here I am, God. I'm here today to do your will." Let's pray together. Father, we're this morning wanting to find out more of your heart. We want to hear what you're saying. Lord, we're asking that you'd open our spiritual eyes again this morning, that we could see something fresh. We could understand something we don't understand with our natural brains. Lord, would you give us spiritual revelation? Holy Spirit, would you come be our teacher today? Lord, would you speak those powerful living words into each of our hearts. Lord, would you clear out the rubbish that stops us hearing you so clearly? God, would you tune us in, as it were, to what you're saying? Would you still every contrasting voice that we would have ringing so loud and so clear in our hearts, God, what you would say to us? Lord, would your words come so powerfully today to your people? Amen. Jesus was someone interested in someone else's opinions above his own opinion. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says this, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will." He's been straight, honest, direct. Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven." Jesus pre-existed. Of course, he came before the incarnation. He lived before the incarnation. He took on the form of flesh. And he said, "The reason I've come, the reason I'm here on earth, is not to do what I want, not to do the things that are my opinions, not to do the things on my agenda, but the reason I am here is to do the will of him who sent me." It was his mandate. It was the reason he came. It was the burning passion, I would suggest to you, the thing that drove Jesus so clearly, so directly, so he knew exactly what he was doing, because he wasn't interested in his own opinion. He was interested in the opinion of God the Father. "Here I am, I've come to do your will, O God." If we were to ask Jesus about his opinion, if we could go up and interview him and ask him about his opinion about anything, I believe he would say, "I'm not interested in my opinion, I'm interested in my Father's opinion. I'm interested in the will of my Father." Obviously he had a will. Jesus, in his humanity, had opinions, he had preferences, he had desires, but he made it clear that he came to pursue the will of another. It's the mystery of the Godhead, in that Jesus, the Son of God, separate person from God the Father, yet there's only one God. In his humanity, Jesus, 100% man and 100% God. In his humanity, he had a will, he had choices, separate to God the Father. And yet he consciously submitted his will. He chose to submit that will to the will of God the Father. John 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just because," listen to this, "for I seek not to please myself." Jesus' purpose, Jesus' desire, the thing that drove him was not to please himself, but his agenda was this, but to please him who sent me. So Jesus was looking, his active seeking, the thing he was looking daily, thing he was always looking to do, is not please himself, not do the things that he wanted to do, his preferences, his choices, but to look and to find and to seek and to do those things with a preference, the will of God, his Father. Jesus was seeking something. He was seeking the will of the Father. He was on a mission to please the Father, to find out what was on the Father's heart, and then to do those things, and those things alone. He was not out to please himself, whatever would have pleased his human nature. But more than that, Jesus found the pursuit of looking for the will of God the Father to be the driving force of his everyday life. Look at John 4 and verse 34. Jesus says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus uses this analogy of food. He's saying, "My food, my sustenance, the thing that feeds me, the thing that keeps me going, the thing that I'm looking for, my food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So the thing he was, his appetite, as it were, the deep appetite. You know, food is a very basic appetite in all of us. Most of us desire food. We're very willing to eat when mealtime comes along. We want food, we yearn for food, we desire food, we must have food. I've been trying recently to lose a few pounds for the summer. And it's not easy, because I quite like my food. I enjoy food. It's not something you have to remind me, "By the way, Paul, it's mealtimes, perhaps you should eat something." Because there's something in me which is onto the case of when's the next mealtime and what we're going to have. And Jesus was saying here, there's something in him like that, something driving, something which always is there. Do you see how our desire for food is always there? We've eaten, 4 hours later, our tummy is saying, okay, time for some more. And Jesus is saying there's something in him which is like this desire for food. But it's not a desire for something physical. It's a desire to please his Father. It's a desire to find out the will of the Father and then to do it. It's a driving motivation. It's something very powerful. Jesus wants us to see there's something happening in his life which is as powerful as our natural desire for food. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So the food was the thing that of Jesus' food, of doing his will, is the thing that sustained him, satisfies him. The things he loved, wanted, and desired was to do the will of his Father. Jesus had a passion. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus lived with a passion burning in him that he would do the will of God, his Father. The priority so consumed him that in John 8 and verse 29, Jesus could say this, "For I always do what pleases the Father." I will always do what pleases him. In other words, this passion was such an all-consuming thing. It wasn't kind of a sideline or something that he did sometimes or something that he did one day and not another day. Some days he had a bad day and he didn't do it. This was such a kind of thing that was gripped him, such a kind of all-consuming passion that he could say, I always, what a thing to be able to say. Jesus said, I always do what pleases him, what pleases God the Father. In other words, he lived his life, those 33 years, and his constant reference, his constant focus, the constant question was, what does the Father want to do? What's the will of the Father? What's the will of the Father for me? Speaking in terms of Jesus, how can I do that? What can I do to please the Father? What a passion, what a direction, what a clarity of mission. What a simple thing, really. You know, Jesus' mission was so simple, summed up here in these scriptures. The purpose of Jesus was so simple. It was not to do what his human opinion, preference, nature wanted, but it was to do the will of the Father. He humbled himself, he made himself nothing, as we read in Philippians. In order to make that statement true, firstly, Jesus was actively seeking and searching out the Father's will. Secondly, he was putting aside his own opinions, putting aside his own will. And thirdly, he was enacting the Father's will. He wasn't just knowing it, thinking, right, that's what God the Father wants. He was doing it. So there's three things happening. He was seeking, he was hearing what was the will of the Father. He was putting down his own opinions, and he was choosing to do what God the Father wanted him to do. In John 14 and verse 31, it says, "The world must learn I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." This is the mystery of the Godhead, in that Jesus and God the Father, God the Son and God the Father, equal, co-eternal, both God, fully God, 100% God. And yet, in the economy of God, God the Son chooses to submit to God the Father. Not in a less sense, not in any sense he's any less of God, but just that's the way it is. That God the Son chooses to submit to God the Father. John 5 and verse 19, Jesus gave him this answer. He said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself." This is incredible. It's incredible what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that in his human nature, here he is, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that of himself he can do nothing. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. You see, there's such a joining, such an intimacy, such a unity of purpose that Jesus is in step with God the Father. So he's always looking, his reference point is always, what is God the Father doing? What does God the Father want? What's the will of God the Father? All the time he's looking to that as his reference point. So he knows what he is to do. He knows what he should be doing, because he knows that in himself, his human nature, he can't do it. But he can do it if he's in step with God the Father. Amazing, isn't it? This is God the Son speaking. Incredible. Now, can you see, all? Have you noticed that all the references I've just given you, they're all from the book of John? See, the Apostle John, he's trying to paint a picture. The Apostle John has seen something. The Apostle John, this apostle who Jesus loved, it says, that he's seen something. John got so close to Jesus, he saw something. As John lay on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, he got so close, he got so intimate in getting close to knowing Jesus, seeing Jesus. He saw something. John saw something. John saw the secret of Jesus' life. It's interesting, out of all the evangelists, out of all the gospels, John saw something and he wanted us to see it. He wanted us to get it. He wanted us to realize that actually it's all about this intimacy. It's all about this doing the will of the Father. And that Jesus' mission from beginning to end was about doing the will of God the Father. But more than that, I think he wants to see that as Jesus' followers, that in order, if we want to be followers of Jesus, we need that same passion. So if you and I want to follow after Jesus, I believe John wants us to see that you and I too need to catch something that Jesus had, which was this passion, this devotion, this singleness, this unity, this one thing of making my food to do the will of God. And John, I believe, wants us to catch that, to see it, to understand it. You see, John recorded this high priestly prayer in John 17. John must have been overhearing Jesus as Jesus was praying, or Jesus must have told him what he prayed. But in John 17, we've got this incredible prayer that Jesus prays. And Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for all of us. The interesting thing he prays is that we would be one, you and I would be one together in God and with the Father and with Jesus, so we'd experience something of the unity of purpose that there is between God the Father and God the Son. Do you know what? To be honest, I am so full of my own opinions. To be frank with you, I've got plenty of opinions. You can ask me about all kinds of things. I've got plenty of opinions. Jesus was concerned about one person's opinion. His constant desire was to find out and to do what the will of his Father was. So I want to talk this morning about the will of God, having Jesus' attitude to his Father's will in our hearts. Because I think our Christian faith is not so much about feelings or theology or spiritual revelations. They're all important. All those things are important. But actually the real meat of this faith is about my choice to seek and to do the will of God. It's a simple contrast. Before I was a Christian, my life was all about my will. I did what I wanted, my opinions, my choices. It's about me. And becoming a Christian, I've chosen to negate my will and instead seek God's will. The key issue isn't negotiation. This isn't a negotiated settlement between me and God. God's will's there, my will's there, and we come to some kind of compromise in the middle. It's not that. It's, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 26:39, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was praying to his Father, and Jesus was saying, not as I will, that was in his human desires and his human thoughts, not what I want, but God the Father, what you want. You see, that's no compromise in that. There's no kind of give and take in that one. God's not kind of, there's not kind of a, I'll do this, you do that, and we'll come to somewhere in the middle. It's actually really quite stark. It's actually really quite not what I want, but God, what you want. I've been shocked actually to realize how in my everyday life, actually, I do lots of things that it's just because I want to do them. Last year, God started something in me last year. It's an ongoing thing. It's a process God's doing in me, in us. I feel embarrassed to admit it, but I'd never seen before the importance of obeying God. Not that I've arrived at some higher state of total obedience to God, but he's opened my eyes to see that I've got to be serious about this path of obedience. And that where I haven't obeyed God in the past, and looked either to do my own will or tried to negotiate with God, actually, God is saying that he wants me to follow him and to get the heart of Jesus, a passion for his will. I feel a little bit like Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus was a leader. He came to Jesus, and Jesus was amazed that he didn't understand spiritual things. Jesus says, how is it that you're a leader and yet you don't understand these things? Nicodemus must have been humiliated and embarrassed. I feel rather sheepish in admitting I've been stubborn, not wanting to change some areas of my life because I like doing some things. Some things I like doing. Not particularly sinful things. But if they're not God's will for their life, if they're my will, if they're my opinion, if they're the thing I want to do and God's saying something else, then it becomes sin. God has challenged my heart. I feel it's a testing time. We've seen that Jesus has got a very high personal standard for his obedience to the will of God his Father. It was utter, it was complete. But we also see, I'm just going to show you now, that Jesus expects his followers to walk the same path. Jesus not only did his Father's will, but expect those who would follow after him, those who would count themselves as Christians, those who would say, we want to be Christians, little Christs, we want to be followers of Jesus. Mark 3 and 35, Jesus said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. The question was about who was part of Jesus' family, who was close to Jesus, who was spiritually related to him, who was part of his close group. And Jesus' answer to that question was, it's whoever does God's will. It's kind of quite stark, isn't it? It's one of those things that you can't, there's no kind of two ways around it. You can't interpret that another way. You can't kind of give it any spin. It's simply, will I do God's will? Because if I will do God's will, I can be part of the intimate family of Jesus. If I don't, what's the most challenging verse in the Bible? There's plenty of verses that are really challenging verses that kind of make you think, oh, goodness, how do I do that? I'd suggest to you Mark 7:21 is one of those that I've thought about quite a lot. Because Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, many people will take the name of Jesus on their lips. Many people could be churchgoers. Many people could read the Bible. Many people could pray. I prayed for years before I was a Christian. I read the Bible for years before I was a Christian. It's not about just taking the name of Jesus on our lips. But those who will enter the kingdom of heaven is only he who does the will of my Father. See what Jesus is saying here? Jesus himself modeled a very high standard of being putting his will aside and following the will of his Father. And he's saying, this is the path. If you want to follow me, then it's the same path. It's not a different path. Praise God for the grace of God. Praise God for his forgiveness and his restoration and his help. God has not left us on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us do this. But nevertheless, with all those caveats, it does come down to passion that Jesus had for doing the will of God. God is expecting that passion in my heart. If you want to be a follower of Jesus. The Apostle John put it this way. In 1 John 2 verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In other words, doing the will of God is linked to eternal life. Eternal life is all about doing the will of God. The Christian life is summed up by Peter in one line in 1 Peter 4 verse 2. He's talking about a person who becomes a Christian. He says, as a result of becoming a Christian, the person doesn't live the rest of their earthly life for their evil human desires, but rather, the person who becomes a Christian lives the rest of their earthly life rather for the will of God. See, Peter saw it too. Peter saw that actually walking with God, becoming a Christian, is about one thing. And it's about, will I walk a path? Okay, I may fall off, I may stumble, I may mess up. But will in my heart, will I set myself on a path, which is a path where I will say, God, I want to do your will. Not my will, but your will. See, the Christian is described as one who lives not for my human desires, but for the will of God. And God is telling us that being a Christian is not simply taking on God's will onto my life as kind of put it into the mix, but actually it's an exchange. I'm putting down my will, I'm putting down my ambitions, I'm putting down my dreams, I'm putting down my likes, I'm putting down my preferences, I'm putting down my opinions, and instead I'm seeking the things that are the will of the Father for me. Paul tells us we've got to be active. This isn't some passive thing. I just sit back and say, God, whatever your will. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 10, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, there's something active. There's something seeking. There's something here that isn't just obvious about God's will. It's not that I just have to cross my legs and just wait to see what happens in my life. Paul says here, I've got to be doing something. I've got to be active, not striving, but I've got to be active in looking for, in finding, in seeking, in getting a hold of, in looking. God, what is your will? God, I want to know your will. I want to know your will in this area of my life. In fact, God, I want to know your will in all areas of my life. And I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking. God, would you make it clear? What is your will, God? Do you know, it's easy to please myself. I please myself many times a day. I ask myself many times a day the question, what will benefit me most? Obviously, I don't actually say that out loud. But in my head, as I turn on the TV, I think, what do I want to watch? As I go into a restaurant, what food do I want to have? As this evening, what do I want to do with my evening that lies ahead? I spend a huge part of my life choosing what I want. If I were to make the choices all day long, not to please me, but to please God the Father? Because I believe we need God's will in both the large decisions and the small decisions. The large decisions because of the big impact they have on my life. Where I work, where I live, things that are kind of large things. I need God's will in those areas because if I don't, it's got a huge impact on everything in my life. But also, that's fairly obvious, but also in the small decisions, I need God's will because actually life is made up of one small decision after the other. The big decisions don't come along very often. It's the small decisions of what am I going to do today. I believe we need God's will in those things. And actually some of those small decisions become the watersheds. As I take that small decision, I look back and realize actually that small decision altered my life drastically. At the time, I thought it was a small decision, but actually it's been a huge decision. Look at the impact of that decision, good or bad, and what's happened in my life. I know just over a year ago, a penny dropped, and I realized that some of the dreams I had in my heart weren't actually God's will for my life. I was reminded of a book you might have seen by Richard Horn. It's entitled 101 Things to Do Before You Die. Fun things, adventurous things. He wrote a sequel a year later called 101 Things to Do Before You're Old and Boring. Well, I'm going to read that book before I'm 50 to make sure I cover that with those ones. But I had some dreams. I had some dreams, things I wanted to do. I would like to travel. I've always wanted to. I'll enjoy cooking. I've always fancied having a little cafe and doing some things in my heart that I've thought about. Wouldn't it be nice to do this? I'd really fancy doing that and place I'd like to go and live here and do this. Dreams in my heart. We all have dreams. I suddenly woke up to the fact that actually my dreams were selfish, comfortable, even indulgent. I realized they were my dreams for my life. I've been humbled because God has his will for my life. Things he wants me to do in the future. Some of those things I've got an idea. Most of them I don't know yet. The next question that arises in our minds is if I choose to embrace God's will for my life, what is it? What is God's will? That's the question. We're going to look next week. This is a two-part talk. I'm going to look next week, particularly about the nitty-gritty of finding God's will and praying God's will. But there's four things I want to say today that I believe are pitfalls, practical things that can hinder us from knowing God's will. And the first pitfall is just assuming that I know God's will. If Jesus walked with down a conscious path of putting down his will and seeking his Father's will at all times, how much more do I need to walk down a conscious path of seeking God's will and putting down my will? I read the story, I came across this story of a bishop in the end of the 19th century, and he pronounced from his pulpit, and in fact he wrote in the magazine that he edited, he said that flying machines, these heavier than air flying machines, were impossible, that they were contrary to the will of God. He knew God's will on the matter, and he was sure of the will of God. The irony was that Bishop Wright, as he was called, had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Wright was wrong. Orville and Wilbur, of course, the Wright brothers, the first men to fly. Sometimes we're so sure of God's will, but we can be surely wrong. Will you ask God? The question I've got for you this morning is, will you ask God, will you put everything down, your opinions, your dreams, your hopes, will you put them all down and say, God, would you show me what's on your heart? God, would you show me your will? God, I assume none of those things. I put them all down. And God, would you please open my eyes? Would you please speak to me? Would you please show me your perfect will for my life? Now, that is a dangerous question, prayer to pray. But I believe it's the only prayer to pray. What else can we do? What else can we say is, God, I want my will, my way, the things I want to do, my dreams. Can we say that? Of course we can't. So in one sense, we've got no choice. But it's a very hard prayer. Because there's things that you've been holding on to for years, dreams, aspirations, things you really want. Maybe God doesn't want them. Now, as you put them down, God can resurrect those things. God can come and God can breathe life into those and God can give you them back. But he may not. And you can't count on it. God is asking us, I believe, to put them all down. That we would go for his will. Find out what pleases the Lord, the Apostle Paul said. The second pitfall is to presume. The first was assume we know God's will. Second is to presume on God's will. Presume I know God's will. There was a story of a woman who went from home to home across the countryside. She was selling household items. She travelled around. It was in the countryside. She took a basket with her. And she would go to people's door, knock on their door and sell them things. She came to an unmarked crossroads. And when she came to an unmarked crossroads, she'd throw a stick in the air. And whichever direction the stick landed, she'd think, oh, that's the village to go to. And off she'd head. One day, she arrived at a crossroads and was seen tossing her stick up again and again in the air. Why do you toss your stick more than once? Someone asked. Because, said the woman, it keeps pointing to the left and I want to take the road to the right. So she kept throwing the stick until it pointed in the way she wanted to go. We can presume we know the right way. We think, God, surely, could you not just see this is the obvious way? God, can you surely not understand that this is the right way for my life? We can presume God's will. Wouldn't it be terrible to get to the end of my life and look back, having presumed I was doing God's will, to find out he wasn't actually in most of it at all? Wouldn't it be terrible to find out he never asked me to do most of the things I did with my time? Wouldn't it be such a shame to realize that I'd done mostly things that I just presumed were the will of God for my life? I believe for us as a church, we're in a back to basics time where God is calling us back to these things. They're hard things, they're powerful things, they're foundational things, they're basic things, and yet I believe God is calling us to get them right back in center stage in our lives. God, what do you want to do in all areas of my life? Think about that. God, in my family, my relationships, my work, my money, where I live, all different things. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do, God? The third pitfall is being in a hurry to find God's will. John Wesley, the preacher, revivalist, reformer, founder of the Methodist Church, said this. He said, do not hastily ascribe things to God. It's easy to sort of think, oh yeah, that happened. It's too much to be coincidence. This must be God. God must be in this. He He said this, interesting, he said, don't easily suppose that dreams, voices, impressions, visions or revelations to be from God. They may be from God, but they may be from nature and they may be from the devil. Looking at the lives of myself and other Christians around, I reckon God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. Often he seems to have a timing to things that is not my timing. Often God seems to take a lot longer than I think he should take for whatever it is. It says, there's that lovely verse in scripture where it says, with God, a day is like 1,000 years. God is not in a hurry. He's got eternity. And so God's timing in my life, we live in this such, we've got to get on, we've got to do it, we've got to make a decision, there's pressure. I believe actually there's space to say, God, I want to seek you about this. God, I want to find your will on this. We've got time to ask people who we respect spiritually, what do you think God's saying about this? We've got time to seek God, to seek the scriptures, to pray, to fast, to find what God wants to say about things. I don't believe God makes it difficult for us to hear his will. But this is the key point. Listen to this. This is what I really believe. Sometimes it takes time to find God's will because my own choices are speaking so loud to me. I want something so much that it's kind of so much in my heart, so resonating in my ears. I can't hear what God's saying because I so want this thing to happen like I want it to happen. I can't hear God. And it takes time because sometimes God has to free my heart from the entanglement of my own choices. And so it's not that God is kind of playing dodgy with me or trying to not tell me what the purpose is. Actually, it's my heart, it's my problem. I've got too many other passions that are kind of burning inside, but the will of the Father. The last pitfall, I believe, in finding the will of God is bulldozing through. Someone once said, if God bolts the door, don't try and get in through the window. You know, I put my fingers in my ears sometimes. I felt God speaking to me about something. La, 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 la. And I don't like the kind of direction it's going in. So I hum very loudly and try and drown out what could just be the voice of God. I want my response in every situation to be that of King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah. The king of Judah and the king of Israel were together at one time. The story is recorded in 1 Kings 22. And Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, he's the king of Judah, he says, when they were going to make a decision as to what to do, he says this, he says, first seek the counsel of the Lord. Jehoshaphat said, let's first. See, they're going to make a decision. They were going to go off and I think they were going to go to war. And he said, hang on, let's seek the counsel of the Lord. And that requires seeking involves effort. Seeking involves going to look. Seeking involves waiting. And waiting until we clearly know what God's saying on some things. I believe God's got a vision for us as a people. That we would be those who would be looking for, actively looking for God's will in our lives. As individuals, that the thing that we could say what Jesus, imagine being able to say what Jesus said about himself. That my food is to do the will of the Father. That I only do what pleases the Father. That I only do what I see God the Father doing. Imagine that. I believe that's the path, that's the direction, that's God's calling us to, is to head in that direction. And we're stumbling, sure, we fail in many ways. We trip up, we make mistakes. We deliberately sin. God's grace is there. If we set our hearts to walk this path, God will help us. God will give us his strength. God will strengthen us when we falter. When we mess up, God will come pick us up and put us back on track. But the question is, are we going to head in this direction? That's the question. I believe that's the question for you. I'm kind of putting you on the spot this morning. But it's a question for you, is are you willing to head in the direction for God's will for your life? Whatever that may be. That's the question I believe God has for us, individually and together as a church. We're going to talk next week about how we do that. But before we start looking at that, I think this fundamental issue we've got to settle in our hearts. Do I want the will of God in my life? That's the question. Do I want the will of God in my life, whatever that may be? This week, I took a funeral service this week, I was taking the funeral service of someone who was about my age, who'd recently died. I stood at the crematorium, I was waiting for the coffin to arrive, so I was on my own, there was no one there, the funeral procession hadn't arrived yet, and I'd gotten prepared the crematorium for the service. And as I stood at the crematorium, just waiting, I just was gripped with this thought, it was God. You know, when you're brought so face to face with death, and you realize it's someone my age, you know, you thought that could be me. I just thought, God, I want to live my life for your will. I don't just want to fill the time between now and when I go to heaven. I just want to fill that with whatever. God, I want to fill it with your purposes and your will. So I stood there and I just thought, God, I was praying. God, would you help me? God, would you do something in me that I would have what Jesus had, which is this determination to go God's way, this determination to please his Father, this determination that he was going to walk a path. You know, one of the top choices for funeral music in the UK is Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. Popular because it expresses life's all about living for yourself and getting and doing as much as you can your own way. As an epitaph, what a epitaph. There could be no worse end to a life. Jesus said, it's his way. John 14, it's his way to God, not my way. I'm going to finish today with the words of Hebrews 10:7, where Jesus said, here I am, I've come to do your will, O God. Let's try that today. Let's try it, walk this path. The path of saying, here I am, God. I'm here today to do your will. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for Jesus. So grateful for his compassion. And so grateful for his grace. So grateful, Father, for all you've done to call us and to equip us and to help us walk this path. And Lord, we're so aware of our frailty. We're so aware of our humanity. God, we're so aware of how we fail in many ways. But God, this morning, I'm asking that you do something supernatural amongst us. Lord, would you do something that is powerful in our hearts? Lord, would you deposit a passion in us that may be in some of us, it may not be in some of us. But would you burn in us a passion to do the will of the Father? Lord, would you deposit this in us? If it's not in my heart, God, would you burn it in my heart? Would you birth it in my heart? God, would you please reach down from heaven? And would something happen in my heart that would cause me to walk this path that I'm talking about today? Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. Lord, we realize we are not good enough. We're not going to make it with our own efforts and striving and trying to please you and trying to be good enough. Lord, we're not going to make it. But Lord, if you come and you do something in our hearts, if you come and you birth this passion, God, if you help us, Lord, with your help, this morning, Lord, I want to commit myself to, Lord, to be someone who would be passionate for the will of God. Someone who'd walk this path of seeking the will of God, of finding out what pleases the Lord. God, would you help us? Now, this is personal. It's between you and God. And you may feel there's issues you want to work through, talk over with God. So I'm not putting you on the spot. It's personal. It's between you and God. But what I am asking is, would you talk in your heart? Would you talk to God the Father? Would you talk to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Would you talk? Would you right now, in the time we're going to have, just do some business with God? Be honest where you're up to with these things. And would you speak to him? Ask for his help. Ask for him to work in your heart. Ask for him to make these things clear. Ask him to make these things a living reality. Lord, would you just impress upon us this morning the brevity of our lives, the futility of living for ourselves, the emptiness of pursuing personal goals, ambitions, dreams. God, and of your amazing love in purposing the very best for our lives. Lord, would you impress these things on our hearts? Would you reveal them to us where we don't see them? Would you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would understand? And the courage, Lord, to embrace your purpose. I remember very clearly a point in my life where I was honestly afraid that God would ask me to do things that I didn't want to do. That there'd be bad things, things that I would be, things that weren't good for me. And it was quite a stumbling block, to be honest. And I think that recognizing, realizing that God only has my best interests at heart, that he's a God of perfect love, who's given everything for me. How can he not have the best purposes, the best plans, the best things for the future? Doesn't necessarily mean they'll be easy or comfortable, but the very best things. God, I want to pray for anyone this morning that struggles here, Lord, struggling with wondering whether really you have their best interests at heart. And I pray for this revelation of your love. I pray for an experience of your love. Oh, Jesus, that you would pour out, shed abroad the love of God in their hearts, Lord, by the Holy Spirit this morning. An experience of your love, Lord. Please, Lord.